Last week, we started through a little journey of the Passion Week. But we only had 45 minutes, so we didn't quite make it all the way there. We went Sunday to Thursday. This morning, we're going to go through Friday. Just Friday. Now, before we begin, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine whatever, just even a couple nights ago, many of us were here. You were talking with your friends. You had your loved ones near you. Imagine seeing them that night, you going home, waking up the next morning, have a cup of coffee, eat some breakfast, and as you're getting going, you get a phone call that that loved one, that person, through the course of the night, was convicted of a crime, arrested, tried, and the death penalty was delivered and has already been executed, and they are already dead or in the process of dying. That's what happened to our Lord. So what we want to do today, we want to just take a closer look at what happened on the day that we call Good Friday, the day where God's plan for man's salvation came to a head. Think about this. The climax of human history was when God became a man. It is the four Gospels. That is the climax of human history. In the very peak of the life of Christ, in terms of looking at that, was when he was tried and when he was crucified. That was Friday. So we're going to look at what our Lord did, what he did to save us. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, you are God. You are risen. You are alive. Death had no hold on you. It had no claim on you. You live. And because of that, we have hope that we will live as well. Jesus, would you please open up our minds to your scripture today? In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so where we left off, ready? We left off with Jesus making a walk from the upper room through the dark streets of Jerusalem into the Garden of Gethsemane. And the things that we covered in that conversation were unbelievable, remember? It was, I am the vine, you are the branches. It was, anyone who's going to save their life is going to lose it. It was just so much. It was the high priestly prayer. It was all of this in a condensed walk. He gets to the garden. Now, he's already at the Last Supper told Peter, if you remember, he told Peter, he's like, guys, I'm going somewhere you're not going to be able to follow. And then after that, he gives him, I'm going to give you a new command. New commandment is to love one another. And then Peter chimes in and he's like, wait. He kind of skips over that love one another and he goes back. Why can't I follow you? Right? And then Jesus ends up telling him, he's like, Peter, are you really willing to follow me? Because you're going to deny me. Well, now they get to the Garden of Gethsemane. And commentators can be kind of split on this, but I'm going to fall in the camp that Jesus did this again. They get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and what Mark's going to tell us is, in Mark 14, 27, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away from me tonight. But then he says, but after I am raised up, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. Peter does the same thing. He skips over that amazing truth and he just goes back to, whoa. Even if everybody falls away from you, I won't. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Okay? Jesus has now had to tell him again. Okay, now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is going to tell his disciples, you guys stay here, I'm going to come over here and pray. He's going to take three with him. Who does he take? Peter, James, John. He takes them. Guys, you come with me. He says he goes about a stone's throw away. He tells them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. What was What was the struggle? This is the agony of Jesus. What was he agonizing over? Do you guys remember? What was it? What was his prayer? Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. The cup was the wrath of God. Right here, what you're looking at, Jesus is his human will, right? He is fully God, fully man. He has a nature that is divine. He has a nature that is of man. He is making sure his will, his man will, is aligning to that of his Father's. And he is struggling. He is fighting through this temptation, right? He is fully man, and he is making sure he is going to do the will of his Father to such an extent. Luke tells us he actually starts to sweat blood. This is not symbolic. This is not a metaphor. This is a real medical condition that can happen to people. It is rare, but it happens when the body comes under such duress, such stress, you start to perspire blood. This is the point where he was at. Okay? It kind of makes that verse in Hebrews 12:4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You ever think about that? How hard do we really try to fight temptation? Jesus was literally at the point of sweat, of shedding his own blood, sweating blood. I've never been there. How are his disciples doing? Jesus goes back to them. Do you remember? Luke 22:45, and when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them. What were they doing? They were asleep. They were asleep. He says, rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You see, Jesus, he's like, all of you guys are telling me you're not going to deny me. You need to get up and pray so that you can actually do what you want to do. But the spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. Why were they sleeping? I mean, it's late. We know it's probably about 1 a.m. Probably had a decent-sized meal. I know what happens when I eat a decent-sized meal and it's late. But Scripture gives us a reason why they were sleeping. Do you know what it was? Jesus had said, my soul is very sorrowful, right? When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. Their hearts were broken. You ever hit like such a point where all you can want to do is just curl up in a ball? They literally were doing this. These were not half-hearted followers. They had left everything to follow Christ. They were heartbroken. They had nothing left. They were just sleeping. Christ, sorrowful to the point of death, understood the importance of prayer and was praying to the point of shedding his own blood. You know, I think many times in our Christian walk, especially at the beginning, God's mercy, he just keeps us walking according to his word. But I think there are many times, especially as he's growing us and sanctifying us, as we get older in our faith, that we find the strength to obey his word is given in response to prayer. God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray. He wants us to pray to do his will. He wants us to pray for obedience. Truth for us today. Prayer should be a Christian's response to overwhelming grief, uncertainty, and temptation. Prayer should be a Christian's response to overwhelming grief, uncertainty, and temptation. Okay, as Jesus is still speaking, who's coming? Who's about to come, kids? Who's going to betray him? Judas. Is he by himself?
No.
No, the Bible says he brought a great crowd. Again, the Bible does not exaggerate. Great crowd. Commentator, again, we don't know the exact number. Most are going to land around 600. Sproul said he believed there would have been closer to 1,000 there. So they're coming with swords. You have a mixture. You have a temple, kind of temple guards, temple police, along with Roman soldiers, right? They are coming to arrest Jesus. They're coming with lanterns, clubs, torches, swords. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, he steps forward. He says, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." You know what happened to them? They fell down. He knocked them down with his words. "I am he." The whole mass just topples over. And then he starts to say to them, "I've already told you I'm the one you're looking for. You let these men go. You let these men go." Judas is going to come up to give him a kiss. Anybody remember why he's going to give him a kiss? Why? It's the signal. It's the signal. Not all these guys know what Jesus looks like. So they come up. He gives Jesus a kiss. It's dark. That's the guy I want you to arrest. Now, if your whole concern is keep these men safe, there's probably a good 600, 800,000 armed men and soldiers. What's the worst possible thing that could happen at this moment? Then Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. He was not aiming for his ear, right? He was trying to cut this guy's head off, more than likely. The guy ducked and it got his ear. The Bible doesn't say what happened, but my guess is soldiers did what soldiers do. A guy drew a sword. They're there for that reason. Can you imagine all the swords that were unsheathed at that very moment? And Jesus, keeping control of the situation, yells out, "No more of this." He completely has every, he's got a 600 to 800 men just completely at his command. He's got Peter under control now, right? And he tells Peter, "I am going to do this." It's like, "I'm going to fulfill scriptures." Like, "Peter, if I wanted to, I could have 12 legions of angels here now. I don't need your sword." Christ then did his last miracle. What was his last miracle besides coming back from the dead? What was this one? He healed the man's ear. Man's name was Malchus. He healed his ear. Here's what I want you to get. Jesus was not taken by a superior force. He was not taken by a superior force. He gave himself up because he was going to fulfill his Father's will. He was going to fulfill scripture. And now we get into the trials. Again, it's probably around 1 a.m. Friday morning. Jesus, anybody have any idea how many trials Jesus is about to undergo? How many? Call it out. Six is the right number. Three Jewish trials, three Roman trials, three spiritual trials or religious trials, if you will, and three civil trials. So they take him first to who? Who's the first Jewish trial? John is the only one who mentions it. Annas. Says they took him to the high priest. I'm going to give you a little backdrop on Annas. Ready? He used to be the high priest. When God made someone the high priest, they were the high priest for life. The problem is the Romans are like, "This guy's got way too much power. No, you're out. You can put somebody else in." Guess who he put in? His son. And then when his son was done for a year, guess who he put in next? His other son. And then when his other son was done after a year, guess who he put in? His other son. Once he ran out of sons, he put in his grandson. Once he didn't have any more grandsons, he puts in his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Who do you really think was ruling? Right, it was Annas. Annas, this was the guy, head of the chief priest, running the temple operations, that corrupt mafia-type money laundering scheme. He's the guy in charge of it. They bring it to him first. Two of the disciples. Now, when Jesus was arrested, what Jesus said came true. All the disciples fled. Two would turn around. Who were those two? Peter and John. Jesus is taken to Annas' house. It says John was known by the high priest. He's able to go in. And so the house would have been, you know, you have a house, but you also have a courtyard. So imagine kind of like a, you know, almost like a fence around, but probably a nicer pillars, wall. And so they're in this courtyard area. John's able to go in. And in John 18, 16, it tells us Peter stood outside the door. So John went, talked to the servant girl at the door and got Peter in, let him come in. Okay, and now if you're reading through the book of John, what you're going to see is John is going to alternate between Jesus being questioned by Annas, Peter being questioned by the girl, and then back to Jesus being questioned. Why do you think John is doing that? Our best guess is that these were happening at the same time. John's trying to show us, as Jesus is being questioned by Annas, is like who he is. Peter's also being questioned if he knows him. These things are going to happen in parallel. And so this first question that Jesus gets as he's there, bound before Annas, the real high priest, this is what he says. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." Oh, Jesus kind of fires back at him, doesn't he? Why do you think he did that? Other than like he's been arrested and it's like, you know, 1 a.m. According to Jewish law, Annas was breaking the law. You're not allowed to ask the person being charged to say something that's going to incriminate them. He was supposed to ask witnesses. Jesus is saying, why don't you go ahead and obtain your evidence in the proper legal manner? Why are you asking me? You need to be asking those who heard me. When Jesus said that, the guard standing next to him clocks him. This is the first strike that our Lord took. This is the first false trial. Annas had no right to do what he was doing. He had no right to declare Jesus guilty. He wasn't supposed to talk to Jesus. He was supposed to have witnesses. As this is going on, you love how the Bible doesn't cover up any of the flaws of its heroes. Who was talking to Peter? A soldier? Was it the soldier who asked Jesus, who asked Peter? Was he one of the disciples? Was it a grown man? Was it a grown woman? It was a girl. The servant girl went up to Peter. You also are not one of his disciples, are you? I am not. Peter's love for Christ made him turn around. But Peter's fear of man kept him in the courtyard and at a distance from his Lord. Truth for us, temptation and tragedy are not far when we distance ourselves from Jesus. It's very easy within these walls to talk about Jesus, to talk about how much we love him, to talk about what he's done. Leave these walls, go to the corporate workplace, go to unsafe family members. There it's hard. But we need to recognize when we find ourselves like Peter, where we love our Lord and yet we're willing to distance ourselves from him. Tragedy is not going to be far off, and it wasn't for Peter. This is trial number one, false trial number one. He's now going to go to his second trial. They take him to Caiaphas, again, the son-in-law of Annas. It's not just Caiaphas. He has the scribes. He's got the elders all gathered there at his house. Again, and it is, again, some probably 2-3 in the morning-ish. He's got them all there. Now, in this case, Peter's able to walk right in. That's kind of how you can tell what house he's at. At Annas, he wasn't allowed in. Caiaphas, it says that he goes right in. This would be from Matthew 26, 58. Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Okay? Now, in this case, they at least had some witnesses. But here's the thing. They had already determined the verdict. Mark 14, 55 says, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They'd already come up with their verdict. Now they're just trying to get people to figure it out. But here's the thing. All the witnesses they brought, none of their stories. They're all doing this. Nothing's aligning. And so finally, Caiaphas calls out and he says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Mark 14, 62, and Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The high priest tears his robes and he says, he's uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? He says, what's your judgment? And they all cry out, he deserves death. Can anybody tell me what blasphemy is? It's when you're saying something, doing something that's just an utter offense to God. The only thing offensive to God in that room was them. It wasn't Jesus. First, they bring false witnesses and nothing aligns. And you want to know the second false part about this, why this is such garbage? Jewish law said you cannot hold court at night. It has to be in the day and in a public place. This is at Caiaphas' house in the middle of the night. And they have now said they've declared the death penalty on Jesus. Matthew 26, 67, then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? It's the chief priests hitting him. It's not soldiers. It's probably soldiers as well, but this is the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, spitting on him, hitting him, mocking him, the leaders of Israel. That's who's doing this. At the same time, Peter is watching his world unravel around him, and he is about to literally come undone. So when he's standing there in the courtyard now, another servant girl sees him and she kind of says to the bystanders, this guy was with Jesus of Nazareth. Peter just didn't deny it this time. He denies it with an oath. He's basically saying, oh, I know before God, I do not know this man. And then after a little while, the bystanders come up to him and they're like, whoa, 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 your accent gives you away. We know you're from Galilee. And now he starts to invoke a curse on himself. Basically saying, look, if I'm lying, I can be cursed. I can die. And at that moment, a rooster crows for the second time. And you know what Luke tells us? Jesus did one of these. He had direct line of sight to Peter. Jesus in the house, Peter in the courtyard. Peter hears that crow and it says he remembered what Jesus said. And he locked eyes with his Lord who he had just denied with an oath and cursing that he did not know him. Okay, let's think about this. How is this possible? Not but probably 2 hours ago, Peter literally was willing to die for Jesus. He took out a sword and was willing to take on a small army. He was willing to die. But now, he won't even admit that he even knows him. Again, let's think about that walk that they had from the upper room. One of the things Jesus said is, you can do nothing apart from me. That's what I think about when I hear this. You can do nothing apart from me. You won't even be able to look a little girl in her eye and tell her that you know me if you are apart from me and if you are not abiding in me. Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me. He said, you're wrong. No, I won't. At that moment, Peter should have dropped to his knees and said, help. When Jesus said, get up and pray, he slept instead. Folks, when you and I hear the word of God and we do not obey it, we reject it, We are not going to abide in him. We are not going to find the strength to even tell a little girl, we know this Jesus. Peter's pride got the best of him. So truth for us today, failure to heed God's word will always result in tragedy. Failure to heed God's word will always result in tragedy. The third Jewish trial. This is going to happen very quick. One, this is going to be with the Sanhedrin, who mostly had already gathered at Caiaphas' house. Why do you all think they needed a third trial? I mean, they'd already declared him guilty and already mocking him, punching him. Why do they need another trial? Because they're trying to keep some semblance of legality. They weren't allowed to hold court at night. So this is why it says in Luke 22:66, when day came. You are probably maybe at 5 a.m. at this point. They're going to have a trial again as quick as they possibly can. They say, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And Jesus says something odd here. He says, you say that I am. So what he kind of means there is, one, it's kind of disguised a bit. One, they're not choosing to believe. But also, he's not the Messiah they think he is. So what he's kind of means by that is, yes, I am, but not in the way you mean it. Okay? They're good as it is. He says, you say that I am. They said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. This is false trial number three, even though it's during the day. You want to know why? The Sanhedrin was supposed to be the judge. They're bringing the guilty charge. If the judge is the one bringing the guilty charge, do you think that's going to be a fair trial? No, it's not. It's not. They declare him guilty. It's three trials. Jesus guilty in all of them. And at this point, Judas finds out. Judas is now pricked. His conscience is pricked. And he goes back to the chief priest and he says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. You know what they said to him? What is that to us? He felt remorse over his sin. Folks, if you feel remorse over your sin, remorse will lead you in many different paths. Repentance over your sin leads you to one. Repentance leads you to God. Remorse can lead you to all sorts of paths. For Judas, it led to suicide. He took his own life. Another truth for us, God and God alone can cleanse a man's conscience from the guilt of sin. Judas took his sin to the chief priest who simply said, what is that to us? God and God alone can cleanse a man's guilt of sin. They now take him to Rome. Pilate, not Rome. They take him to Pilate. So this is at his place. It's at the Praetorium. Normally, Pilate would remain his house up north in Caesarea. But during the time of the Passover, he would have come down and stayed right adjacent to the temple. It's called the Praetorium. That's where he would have stayed to keep the peace because there's so many people. Now, think about this for a moment. Why didn't they just kill him? I mean, we know, like, one, Rome said, look, you can keep your Jewish laws, but you're not allowed to execute the death penalty. That's got to be us. They tried to kill Jesus multiple times throughout his life. That never stopped them. Did that stop them from stoning Stephen? They didn't care about that one bit. Picked up a stone, kill him. The chief priests are afraid of the people. That's why they're doing this at night. They want him on that cross ASAP before enough people wake up to get mad at them for killing Jesus. But most importantly, this is exactly how God the Father has ordained that this is going to go down. MacArthur points out that when Jews kill a man, they put him down. They stone him. Jesus said the Son is going to be lifted up to be killed, crucified. Okay? So they want him dead. They're bringing him to Pilate so Pilate can do the killing, and they want it done very quickly. Okay? Now, total hypocrisy. They won't go in. Pilate has to come out. Remember why? Like, oh, we can't go in. We can't go in a Gentile's house. We're going to be unclean. We're going to need you to come out to us. That's why Pilate comes out to them. Did you know that that's not a God rule? That you will not find that in part of the Old Testament law. This is part of their man-made religions. We cannot go in and be with a Gentile. Unbelievable. They're willing, they're not willing to break their own man-made laws, but they're willing to deliver up God the Son to death. Pilate actually starts the trial like it should be started. He says, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" And it's funny, you know what they said? Their first thing, "Oh, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Like, how dare you question our integrity on this matter? And then they just start flying things out later. "We found him misleading our nation. He's forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar." And then they finally get to, he's made himself a king. Right? Because if he's a king, Rome has a problem with that. Pilate immediately wants out. He basically goes, he basically says, John 18:31, "Take him yourselves, judge him by your own law." Pilate wants nothing to do with him. I interpret this by Pilate basically looking at this going, "Look, I'm going to turn my head. You go ahead and execute, do whatever you need. I want nothing to do with this." Pilate's already in hot water with Rome. He does not need the Jews going to the Rome complaining about him anymore. He doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. But they say, no. We're not allowed to execute the death penalty. So Pilate goes, fine. He brings Jesus inside. He questions Jesus. Famous question. "Are you the king of the Jews?" We have the dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. And eventually Pilate goes, "So you are a king?" Because Jesus said, "Yes." He goes, I'm a king, but my my kingdom is not of this world." He says, "For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." This is where Pilate smugly says, "What is truth?" Pilate goes back out. Here's the end of Roman the Roman jury number one. He says, "I find no guilt in him." He declares Jesus innocent. He declares Jesus innocent. This ends the first Gentile trial, but the Jews aren't satisfied. He finds out Jesus is from Galilee, so he sends him where? He sends him somewhere else. He's trying to get off the hook. Who does he send him to? He sends him to Herod. Why, Herod, he's the ruler of Galilee. Go to Herod. Jesus goes to Herod. Herod was happy to see him. Says he was glad. Herod had heard about Jesus. He wants Jesus to perform a sign for him. You know that Jesus answered, he spoke to Annas, he spoke to Caiaphas, he spoke to the Sanhedrin, he spoke to Pilate, he refused to speak to Herod. Why do you think that is? Who did Herod kill? His forerunner. Herod had had the gospel plenty. The only way to make John the Baptist be quiet would have been to remove his head from his body. That's what Herod did. He had heard the gospel. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us why Jesus remained silent, but I just point that out as an interesting observation. He gave Herod nothing, so Herod mocks him. He puts royal robes on him, dresses him up, and sends him back like a clown to Pilate. So Pilate now comes down. Now, as this is happening, the morning is starting to dawn a bit. Now, for the first time, the crowd is mentioned. The crowd has come out, and they have come to Pilate, and they've asked Pilate to do something for them. Do you remember what that was? Not yet. There's a tradition that at the Feast of the Passover, Pilate would release a prisoner. The Jews come, it says, this is in Mark 15:8, and the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. Pilate was so smart. He's like, "Oh, okay, I gotcha. He knew the chief priests had delivered Jesus because of envy. He knows the people love Jesus. Their love was pretty fickle, as he was about to find out. Again, the praetorium was right next to the temple. Surely he had heard of Jesus when he came in. The massive crowds and just the news that he had cleared out the temple. And so he goes, okay, crowd, who would you rather have, Barabbas or Jesus? And who do they choose? Do you know before they chose Barabbas, God gives Pilate one last warning? His wife sends a message to him saying, I've just suffered terribly in a dream. Do nothing to this innocent man. Pilate's declared him innocent. Herod had declared him innocent. Now Pilate's wife declares him innocent. The chief priest, it says, stirs up the crowd and gets the crowd to ask for Barabbas rather than Jesus. And then they all start to cry out. Pilate says again to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? They cried out, crucify him. Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? They shout all the more, let him be crucified. Pilate's about to put his foot down. He's going to try. Pilate calls together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and says, you brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod. He sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. They kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. A third time, Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? I'm going to punish him and release him. John 19:1 says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. I learned something new here. You ready? There was two scourgings, not one. Some commentators differ on that. Sproul and MacArthur both agreed there was two. This was the first. Pilate, so you had several levels of scourging. This, they believe, would have been the lighter one. Still would have whipped him. This is when they twisted together that crown of thorns. They place the robe on him. And then after this is done, Pilate brings him back out. See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, behold the man. He's like, is this really the guy that you're telling me is a threat to the Roman Empire? This is a joke. Behold the man. Crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate says, you take him yourself and crucify him. Again, he wants nothing to do with Jesus. Then they said, we have a law. He has made himself out to be the Son of God. He has to die. That rattles Pilate to the core. He brings Jesus back in, and I love this next question. You know what he says? Where are you from? He knows Jesus is innocent. He's, I'm sure, heard about all of his miracles. And now he's being accused of being the Son of God. Pilate goes out. He tries to release Jesus again, but this is his breaking point. The Jews say, if you release him, you are no friend of Caesar's. You are no friend of Caesar's. Let's go back to that walk from the upper room to the garden. Jesus said, if you love your life, you will lose it. If you love your life, you will lose it. Pilate lost it. He knew Jesus was innocent. Here's the thing. Pilate didn't even care about Jesus. Pilate didn't hate Jesus. He just loved his own life more. And now his life is considered one of the saddest in history. History tells us that after 10 years, Pilate would be exiled by Caesar, and he would share Judas's fate and take his own life. A sad story. Pilate comes out and he gives his verdict. He says this. When Pilate saw that this is Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. This is probably when he got that third level of scourging. When a person was crucified, they were automatically going to be scourged as well, which was Roman practice. Jesus is now going, from that point, this is also where the guards continued to mock him. They put the reed in his hands. They beat him. And now he's going to carry his own cross to Golgotha. But we kind of say it's his own cross. You know what was interesting to think about? What some commentators point out is whose cross it might have been for. Jesus was crucified. Who was on his left and who was on his right? Right. Thieves don't get crucified. People who are insurrectionists against Rome and murderers get crucified. It's very possible, the Bible does not say, it is possible that this was Barabbas's cross. It's very possible that Barabbas committed the same crime as these two criminals, and Jesus was carrying a cross that was meant for Barabbas. Again, that is just speculation. The Bible does not make that clear. But how interesting. Mark tells us that at 9 a.m., Jesus was put on that cross with the inscription that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Nails through his hands, nails through his feet, and out his heel, fulfilling the prophecy in Genesis that God said that you would bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. My old Bible teacher said, "Adam, well, let me paint this picture a little for you. You know that it's out of respect that the artist draw Christ with a cloth around his waist. He was naked on the cross in shame. They normally paint the crosses way up there. He was normally about that high off the ground. He would have been about 3 feet. That's it. 3 feet hanging, naked, bloodied, beaten." My old Bible teacher said, "The next time you're tempted to sin, why don't you just remember your Savior hanging 3 feet above your head? Then see if you want to keep sinning." It's effective to remember. Mark tells us that at noon, from noon to 3, the sky went dark. It's at this point that we believe Jesus was suffering the wrath of God for our sins. This is why he's sweating blood. Because for the first time in eternity, he was going to be separated from the love of his Father as he became the object of the Father's wrath. He did that for anyone who would believe in him. Jesus, at 3:00, Mark tells us, he cries out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's because he was forsaken. He was bearing our sin. And then he said this, "It is finished." It is finished. Luke tells us in Luke 23:46 that Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Crucifixion victims don't die like that. They die from suffocation. They can't breathe. They don't die with a shout of victory. Jesus gave up his life when he was ready. That happened at 3:00. That was when God wanted his son dead. Do you know what else was happening between 3 and 5 o'clock on that very day in the city of Jerusalem? All the lambs for Passover were being slaughtered. In God's time, his son would die at the very time all those people were beginning to slaughter their lambs.
God the Father had slaughtered his.
Behold your king. Look at what he has done for us, church. It was all part of God's plan. But he didn't stay on that cross, and he didn't stay in that grave, did he? No. God's plan was to bring him back. And Pastor Nick will take that one in a few hours. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of you. Thank you for your son. There is no greater gift that even we can fathom in our human minds. A mother or father giving up their child. You have given us that which meant most to you to show us how great your love is for us. May our lives reflect your great sacrifice. We praise you today, and in your son's name, amen.